You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
When I was in 7th grade, I went to a school called Gauger Middle School with all of my friends in my neighborhood, and we had kind of worked our way through elementary school into this middle school in 7th grade. And in 8th grade, between 7th and 8th grade, they redistrict the districts. So basically, everybody in my neighborhood was shifted to a completely different middle school. It was George Kirk Middle School. And Gauger, which is named after some guy too, I think it was, I don't know, Mr. Gauger. But Gauger was a nice school. It was new. It had, and this, like, in modern day, you're like, what? Yeah, you're old. But it had air conditioning. That was a big deal in Delaware, that it actually had air conditioning. So in the warmer months, you could air condition. It had carpeting. It had, like, actual, like, industrial carpet. Now, there was one little side rule. You weren't allowed to chew gum at Gauger. That was always like, oh, you're going to Gauger. I heard you can't chew gum there. It's true. It's true. So the rumors are true, people. All right. But Gauger was so nice, and it was this fit. It had an atrium with, like, light coming from above and, like, a tree growing down by the inside by the cafeteria. And then we went to Kirk. And Kirk, sorry, no, nothing personal. Kirk was awful. Kirk was old. Kirk just didn't smell great. Kirk was a Steelers fan. Oh, wait, no, that was a different Kirk. Sorry. Back on focus. But Kirk, like, it was just an old school. Like, if you look at, like a TV show school, like, it looked like that, but not nice. And so it was just kind of a downgrade. And then, like, yeah, it was all the people in my neighborhood, which was a huge neighborhood. We lived in Delaware, and basically every neighborhood in Delaware was just a development that had been built, like, 10 years earlier. Like, everything was just that way. So my neighborhood was, you know, a few hundred people. But there were all these other friends that we didn't get to see anymore just because they redistrict things and shifted us. And so it was not a great experience. I wasn't excited about it, disappointed on so many levels. Well, then, somehow, this guy named Ronnie Payne. So right away, and if he's listening or watching online, like, sorry, man, I'm going to tear you down a little bit, but you probably don't know who I am. I don't know who you are. But like, the name itself, you're already starting off on the wrong foot. And I honestly don't know what I did. I never met this guy before, but Ronnie decided he did not like me. Now, Ronnie, like, I'm, you know, despite my 6'5" stature and 275 pounds that you see before you now, I was small in middle school. And so, like, yeah, typically most people were bigger than me. And I had bullies. I mean, I had the issue. I could tell you horrible stories about my bus stop days. But this guy, like, but those bullies were bigger. They were tougher. They were dirtier. They were meaner, you know. Ronnie wasn't. He was just kind of a nice-looking guy. He was about my size, but just didn't like me. And it was to this point where, like, anytime he would, and he was in a lot of my classes, he would make fun of me in classes, you know, for whatever reason. Of course, he was established because he was at Kirk the year before. And he would make fun of me in the cafeteria. He would say all sorts of things, you know, maybe throw food at me. And you know, it was one of those deals where it just kind of, like, it went on. And it was definitely like, what did I do to this guy? And, you know, everybody wants to be loved. Everybody wants to be liked. And as a very secure middle school boy, you know, very secure middle school guy. Sorry, I don't call you boys. I was totally fine with that. No, I wasn't. It was hard. And everybody would be like, yeah, they join in with Ronnie. And so, like, he was my nemesis. Like, who has a nemesis in eighth grade? Like, I don't understand why this happened. And so he didn't like me. And finally, after weeks, probably months of this, I got fed up. And in the cafeteria, I yelled a not-so-nice word across the cafeteria at him. And everybody heard it. And it was like, you know, record scratch moments we talked about a few years ago or a few months ago on one of the series. It was like that thing. And it was, you know, I wasn't, like, yeah, I wasn't quite, it was a bad word. It was a bad word. Shouldn't have said it, but I did. Crossed the cafeteria. And you know, of course, this was humiliating to Ronnie. And so he then said, that's it. In 2 days, at the bell, at the end of the day, we're going to fight. We're going to fight on the playground. And like high noon, you know, kind of the whole deal. wah, wah, wah. Like, I'm not a fighter. Like, it's kind of like, okay, whatever, buddy. I'm not going to be there. You know, I might even not show up that day. Like, it's not like, okay, sure, yeah, you challenged me to a duel. Oh, you're fighting for my honor, whatever. All right, you can have it. I'll be the man that fights for your honor and the glory of love. Sorry, Karate Kid, it doesn't work for me. Because I'm just like, okay, sorry, it's not going to happen. Well, this fight, like, oh, yeah, did you hear? Sean and Ronnie are going to fight after school in 2 days at the playground. The word got around, so finally the guidance counselor heard about it. And Mrs. Lesher, I remember her name because I just remember her. And dude, okay, despite the fact that maybe I said some words that weren't very nice, some bad words, I was a good kid. Like, I had never, okay, been called to the principal's office, or that ever. Like, and that never happened to me in school, ever. I was just one of those boring, you know, straight-laced, kind of nerdy kids. You know, I know today you're like, what, you were a nerd? What? No, Sean, that's not true. Yeah, it was. It was. I was a nerd. But I remember very clearly, there was always that, like, boop! It made that sound, sorry. But it was like that. It was like this boop. It would appear before there was an announcement.
Could Sean, Fitch, and Ronnie Payne please come to the guidance counselor's office?
I was scared out of my mind. Like, what? And I was a little bit scared, too, because I said a bad word. You know, so, like, I didn't want, like, that to get out. And I remember, you know, we both kind of came out of our class and had to walk together down the hall to the guidance counselor's office. And we went in there, and Mrs. Lesher sat us down. And she's like, so I hear you guys are going to be fighting. And, you know, after school, and this is a day later, you know, today or tomorrow or whatever. And I'm like, I'm not going to do that. And Ronnie's like, no, I didn't say that. And he's like, well, so what's the problem with you two guys? And what's going on? And Mrs. Lesher talked to us for a while and said, well, what did Sean say? And he's like, well, he called me a big nose. I don't know if he forgot what I said or if he was just being kind or just didn't want to say that word in front of the guidance counselor. And so he said, I called him a big nose. I'm like, I'll take that. Yes, I called him a big nose. And she was like, well, why, like, what's the deal with you guys? Why do you fight? You know, there's no reason to do this. And Sean, do you have any problems with Ronnie? I'm like, I don't have any problems with Ronnie. Ronnie, do you have any problems with Sean? Hey, he called me a big nose. Okay, Ronnie, I'm sorry for the big nose comment. I apologize for that. And basically right there, Mrs. Lesher brokered peace between me and Ronnie. And from that point on, there was nothing else. Like, I would sit in class. Ronnie didn't say a thing to me. There were no issues in the lunchroom. There was no throwing food. And from that moment on, like, my really horrible school experience from changing schools and entering into the Ronnie Payne nemesis zone had gotten so much better because there was now peace between me and someone that was my enemy. And we're going through this series. We're finishing it up today. And we're looking at these four titles of God that we find in Isaiah 9, chapter 6. And the fourth title is Prince of Peace. And Prince of Peace is because Jesus became that one who, he became, it's going to be weird, but he became the Mrs. Lesher. He was the one that said to humanity, you are enemies with God, but I'm going to come here and make it right. I'm going to come here and fix this. And the point is this morning is that we need a Prince of Peace who has taken our sin. Because we were all enemies of God, but Jesus came and took our sin to bring us peace with him. So again, the passage we've looked at all month long, you've heard it read from this platform multiple times, probably four times since we've done it four times, and your kids are learning it in Ignition. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And, of course, the context is I've shared every week with this verse. Oh, by the way, we'll turn on the house lights. So you guys, if you have a paper Bible, you can turn there. Sorry about that. YouVersion, we're in Isaiah 9:6, but we won't be there very long. And the context of Isaiah was that there was he was speaking mostly to the southern kingdom of Judah. And the southern kingdom of Judah was not following God. And the northern kingdom of Judah wasn't, or sorry, the northern kingdom of Israel was not following God either. And God was warning both of them. And eventually Assyria came into the northern kingdom and scattered them and they were gone. The northern kingdom of Israel was scattered to the wind. And literally they did never existed again But the southern kingdom was still kind of going along, and Isaiah came to them and said, look, I'm talking to you on behalf of God, which we'll get to in a little bit, and saying, look, guys, you need to get right. You need to fix things with God. You remember what he did to the northern kingdom? He's going to do the same thing to you with a country named Babylon, an empire named Babylon. So get right with God, and if you don't, it's going to be awful. And the whole book of Isaiah is about these warnings of this judgment. But in the middle of Isaiah, we see a part of it, a glimpse of it in chapter 7, and then where you hear about God with us, but that's not what we're talking about this week. And then in chapter 9, where Isaiah says, but look, in the midst of all this awful, in the midst of all this chaos, God is going to send someone not just to fix your heart, but to fix the world. And that's where he shares this prophecy about, to us a child is going to be born, a son is going to be given, the government will be on his shoulders, he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And so, I want to talk about that. And typically, you know, we're like, hey, it was a good day, thanks for spending some time with me, peace out. I want to talk about peace in. Okay. Yeah, all right, good. Peace in, because that's what Jesus came to do. He came to be peace in. And there's three things I want you to see here just to kind of set up how Jesus is peace. And then we're going to get into what that means for us. Why does that matter to us? The first thing we see, as we've already read, is that he is the Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And so again, going back to Isaiah chapter 9, we see that he is called Prince of Peace there. And then it says, of the greatness of his government and peace, that's the first part of verse 7, there will be no end. So there's going to be this Prince of Peace, this one that is coming, that is going to bring peace. And the word prince means leader, first, in charge, most important, most powerful. And so Jesus is this prince. And then the word peace is such a cool word. The word peace in Hebrew is the word shalom, which you have probably heard even if you've never been to church or, you know, if you've never been to synagogue. But it's a word that means peace. People will say that today, shalom, peace be with you. But the word shalom doesn't mean lack of war, like we think of peace like that. But shalom, actually, it has this idea of completeness, of wholeness. And so when you're at war, there's something missing. There's a broken part. But peace gives you that wholeness. And when you talk about peace in your life and how, you know, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago with Jesus sleeping in the boat. Like, how does Jesus have peace in that moment, even though there's wind and there's a storm? It's because there's a completion, a wholeness in that moment. And again, we're going to talk about this peace a little bit more. But Jesus, this one that was coming, this Messiah, this one that was going to be born, was the leader of peace. He was the peace boss. He was the one that could totally fix it. And so when you think about it, we were broken and incomplete because of our sin. And we'll talk about that some more. But Jesus came in and said, I'm going to fix the problem. I'm going to make you whole again. I'm going to get rid of the incompleteness and make you perfect and make you whole and offer real peace, because until this moment, you are enemies with God. So, the Prince of Peace. Can you turn off that monitor, Jack? Thank you. The second thing we see is a proclamation of peace. And this is something you're probably familiar with, because it's Christmas, and this is a Christmas story. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 8, we have this moment where Jesus was just born, verse 7. And in verse 8, it says, there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby. And Bethlehem. They're out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, because I bring you good news, also known as gospel, euangelion, we'll come back to that. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, which was also called Bethlehem, because that's where David was born, King David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Your Bible might say he is Christ, the Lord, because Christ is the Greek translation of the word Hebrew word Messiah, Mashiach. He is Messiah, or Christ, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. And, of course, we talked about, you know the story. There was no room, so he's in a manger, a manger throne, if you will. And then it says, suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and, by the way, saying, they didn't sing, but anyway, saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. These angels were making this proclamation that the Messiah has been born and he is bringing peace to the earth, to everyone on whom his favor rests. And what does that mean? That means if there is a sense of belief, and we'll get to that in a second, if there's belief in Jesus, you are receiving that favor. It's nothing you're earning. And you have peace. And it doesn't mean lack of war. It doesn't mean everything feels good inside. It's not warm fuzzies. It's that this Messiah, this one that is born, is fixing the enemy problem. Because we're the Ronnie Payne to God. We're a pain in God's neck. Anyway, we're the Ronnie Payne. Like we are enemies with God, and Jesus says, "I'm coming to fix it. I'm going to send my son to fix it because you can't do it." So there's these angels, and of course, it's part of the Christmas story. It's part of the thing you're familiar with, is that these angels say, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth," because this was new. Because since the Garden of Eden, since Adam and Eve turned their back on God, there hasn't been peace on earth. There have been results and the consequences of sin and the destruction that sin brings with it. But this one is coming to fix it. And of course, in this passage, this one has come. Jesus has come to fix it. So there's this proclamation of peace. Just wanted you to see that they were declaring that peace was coming to the earth. And finally, there's the promise of peace. And this is kind of what brings it all together. In Romans chapter 5, we've got this explanation by Paul that basically explains what I'm trying to tell you this morning. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it starts out, it says, "Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith." So this is something we talked about in the Setting the Record Straight series. That's on the loop. Afterwards, you can go to that on our website and listen to that whole series, which is talking about being made right in God's eyes. But we've been made right in God's sight by faith. We have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. See, Paul says that Jesus came, and because of what he has done for us, we now have peace with God. A place of undeserved privilege. It's not something we did to earn it. But we have it because of our faith. And that's what he says at the beginning. Because we've been made right sight by faith. So the point is this. We have an enemy problem. And we can't fix it. God, we have made ourselves enemies with God because of our sin. And we're going to come back to this in a second. And God says, well, they can't fix it, so I'm going to fix it for them. So Jesus came as the prince, the leader, the boss, the king of peace to make it right. And so he did what we couldn't do. He died in our place. And again, we're going to come all back to that in a moment to bring us peace with God because we were enemies before that. And just like the situation with Ronnie Payne, there was really nothing I could do. Like, I don't know what to do, man. Like, he wasn't shaking me down for money. It wasn't a, hey, you stole my girl, give her back. I probably did, but that's a whole other story. There was nothing I could do to fix it. And that's where Mrs. Lesher stepped in. Said, I'm going to fix it because you can't. And that's exactly what we have here, is that we are enemies with God, and God's like, you can't fix it. There's nothing you can do to fix this sin problem. You can't earn your way back to God. You don't deserve it. And so I'm going to send my son to do what you can't do. I'm sending my son so that we can have peace, so that we can fix this thing. So that was how peace came into the world. Jesus did all that for us, and the only thing that we need to do is believe. There's nothing we can do to earn it. There's nothing we can do. I mean, again, there's nothing I could do to fix things with Ronnie. But Jesus said, I'm going to do what you can't do. And you just believe that I did it. Believe in my death on the cross for you. And that was the promise of peace. So, we had a Prince of Peace, a proclamation of peace, and a promise of peace. Why? Because we need. And this series is called The God We Need, because each of these things are things that it's not like, hey, wouldn't that be nice? These are things we need. We need a wonderful counselor who understands our situation. We need a mighty God who is able to overcome. We need an everlasting Father who cares about our needs. Wow, I remembered all of them. We need a Prince of Peace who has taken our sin. Like, we need these things. And God said, that's why I'm sending Jesus. Because you need them and I need them. So, As I said, I want to share some practical promises from the Prince of Peace. Because there's some really cool benefits, if you will. There's some really cool perks that we receive because of what Jesus has done for us. And I want you to get that. And so, you know, you might fit into, there are probably multiple categories that are things you can go, yeah, I need that. I need to hear that. I need to understand that. I need to take that away. The first thing, which is a little bit of a review already, is that we have peace with God. And I want to keep beating that drum, because before you were enemies with God, because of our sin, we were enemies with God. Our sin separated us from Him. And sin, of course, is, as we've said so many times, sin isn't the things that we do as much as what we don't do. And the idea is that God has His perfect plan for us. He wants obedience. He wants us to do what He wants, because it's for our benefit. It's for our best. And anything outside of that, of obedience to God, is sin. And nobody needed to teach us how to do that. We know how to do that, and we are sinners. Like, it just happens. Like, I would be willing to bet, between you leaving your house and this moment now, you have sinned more than once. I don't know what it would be, but I can probably guarantee that. Just because that's who we are, we're sinners. And that sin separates us from God, because God is perfect. And sin cannot survive in God's presence, often called God's glory. The glory of God is this thing that encapsulates, this is who God is. And if we were to enter into God's glory, into God's presence as sinners, instantly, we would be destroyed. Not because God is like, oh, I'm getting you, but because that's who God is. Like, that is His nature. And so sin cannot exist in the presence of a perfect and holy God. And because Adam and Eve sinned, and we have inherited that generations down and down and down and down, we are sinners. We do these things, and therefore we are not able to connect with God. And if that was the end of the story, God would be like, I created you, you messed up, sorry. But God wasn't content with that, because we were enemies with Him. He's like, no, I'm not good. That's not good enough. So He said, I'm going to fix it, because you can't. Because we can't be good enough. And we've talked again about this so many different times. But like, you have a bottle of purified water. It's pure. At least should be, right? Pure. It's purified water. And if I were to just take a little, like, we've got a cat problem in our neighborhood. And it's a little out of control. And there is a lot of cat poop in our garden. And it's awesome. It's awesome and awful. It's awful. Both of them together. But if I were to go out and grab some of that nasty, stinky cat poop and just drop just a little microscope into that water, it would now be tainted. Even though everything else is pretty good about it, it's still tainted, and you probably wouldn't drink it. And if I kept adding more water to it, you would still never be able to remove the impurity from it. And that's how sin works in our lives, is that we can't be good enough to fix it. It's the same thing with the batting average. You go up, and if you're not a baseball fan, Kara can fill you in later. But if you go up to bat, you've never batted in your life, okay? You go up and you hit a home run. You are now batting 1,000. You are perfect because you got on base. Actually, you did. But you were batting 1.000. That's your batting average, 1,000. And you get up the next time and you hit another base hit. Now you're still batting 1,000 because you are 2 for 2. And you get out the third time, and you know, next game, you get on base again. Now you're 3 for 3, still batting 1,000. But then the fourth time you get up the bat, you hit and you're out. Now, your record is not perfect. Now I have to do the math on that. You'd be batting 750. Yeah. kept it at 4. If I went to 5, I'd be in trouble. You're batting 750. And if you spent the rest of your life at bat and got on base every time, you would never get back to 1,000. It's impossible. And that's the same story of our sin, that we can't get back. So God says, you can't earn it, you can't do it, so I'm going to do what you can't do. I'm going to step in and send my Son to make peace. He's going to do the part that He's going to suffer for you, and I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. He's going to suffer for you so that you and I can have this right relationship again. And that's what Paul says. We already read Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Jumping down a little bit more in verse 9, he says, and since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, because if Jesus died on the cross, He died the punishment we deserve. We'll get to that in a moment. He will certainly save us from God's condemnation. Because again, sin in the presence of a holy God, even if it's just one little infinitesimal speck, it's enough to make it not pure. Therefore, we would die. We would perish. We would go to hell. He says, He will certainly save us, because we've been written by the blood of Christ. He will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of Christ, by the death of His Son, while we were still His enemies. See, we were enemies with God. Jesus died to restore that relationship. We are now friends. We will certainly be saved through the life of His Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship. So if you believed in what Jesus did on the cross for you, that He took the punishment for your sin that you deserve so that you can fix the relationship. He was perfect, we were not. We switched places. He died on our part to give us His perfection and His holiness through belief. So now, if that's you, we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God. Why? Because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. That's what Jesus did to fix that relationship. We were enemies. Jesus made it right. He brought us back together. As we sang this morning, I mean, like the music was picked. I don't know who picked it. Perfect, even though we muted Carla's mic for some reason. No, it was actually a wire. We were not doing that on purpose. We think there's a connection problem. But the song we sang, the Silent Night version, had John 3:16. For God so loved the world. He loved this whole world. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, too. That He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. So again, He wanted to fix the sin problem. He sent Jesus. We believe it solves the problem. We will not perish because of our sin, but we'll have eternal life with God. But this is the cool part. For God did not send His Son in the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. And people are like, oh, yeah, Jesus, God's always watching out. He's going to get me when I'm bad. You're kind of missing the point. That's not why Jesus came. He came to save the world. He says, whoever believes in Him is not condemned. It's simply belief. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And what John is saying here in this passage is that we didn't create our sin, or God didn't create our sin problem. We did. We're the ones with the problem. We're already on our way. We are already tainted by sin. We are already on our way to hell, separated from God. So, refusing to believe in Jesus isn't God sending us to hell. We're already on our way. And that's what He's saying here. He came to not condemn. He's like, I'm showing up to help you. I'm giving you a solution. You're enemies, and I want to fix the problem. I'm here to fix it. You just need to believe. You don't need to earn it. You don't need to do enough. You can keep batting, but you're never going to get there. And so Jesus says, I'm going to bat for you. And that's what we get from the Prince of Peace. We have peace with God. We are no longer enemies. We are no longer have to fear sin. We no longer have to fear death. Because all we have to do is believe that Jesus died in our place. And we will have that peace with God. Sleep in heavenly peace. Maybe that was talking about Jesus and how He was a really quiet baby, which probably wasn't true because He was a human and God. So He probably wasn't a perfect quiet. He's perfect, but He wasn't quiet. Jesus cried, I guess is what I'm getting at, okay? But there's a heavenly peace here that Jesus offered that we can't earn on our own. So that's one of the practical promises, peace with God. And again, maybe you know that, but my question for you is, do you have peace with God? Have you believed what Jesus did for you on the cross? Because if you haven't, you're separated from God. You're still enemies with God. Your sin cannot exist in the presence of God, and you will go to hell, a place of everlasting torment and pain. We talked about that in a series called Burn. And that's not God sending you there. We've already sent ourselves there. And God's jumping in to say, no, I don't like this, and offering us hope. Peace through Jesus. So the second practical promise from the Prince of Peace is peace from punishment. So just to reiterate, what is it that Jesus has done on the cross for us? There's this passage in Isaiah 53, and there's a section in Isaiah where, again, he's talking about this coming Messiah, and this is called the servant songs. There's a section talking about the suffering one who is going to come. And he's talking about Jesus here in Isaiah, so this is before Jesus is even on the scene. God's telling Isaiah to tell the people about this. Talking about Jesus, I said, it was our weaknesses He carried. It was our sorrows that weighed Him down. Like, what is it that Jesus did for us? Isaiah is telling us. It was our weaknesses He carried. It was our sorrows that weighed Him down because of our sin. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. People were like, oh, yeah, Jesus was being punished, I guess, because he deserved it. No, it wasn't because of what he deserved. He was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed, killed, broken for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. That word whole, shalom. Another translation says, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. Because he was beaten, we have peace. Because he was beaten, we have been made whole. Because he took the punishment that we deserved. He took the beating that we deserved. He took all of that on him so that we could have peace with God. It goes on and says, he was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We've all strayed away. Again, we're on the way. Have strayed away, yet we have left God's path to follow our own. Same deal. We have made our own choice. Yet the Lord laid on Jesus the sins of us all. So what did Jesus do? Jesus came to take our punishment that we deserve. We're on our way to hell. And Jesus says, no. God says, no, I'm sending my son to do that for you. He's going to take what you deserve. You can't earn it. You can't bat enough to get back to 100,000, to batting 1,000, 100%. I'm going to do what you can't do, and I'm going to take the punishment you deserve. I'm going to take the beatings. I'm going to be nailed to a cross for you. And that was the peace that we received to bring us shalom with God, to bring us that wholeness, that completeness, so we're no longer enemies. We receive peace from punishment. And so I'm going to ask the same question. Do you have peace with God? Have you believed what Jesus did for you on the cross? Because that's all it takes. Simply belief. Peace with God. Peace from punishment. Peace from punishment. Man. Third thing is peace in anxiety. Well, I mean, this time of year, nobody is anxious about anything. Nobody's worried or stressed about anything. I know I'm not. I'm like, there is nothing happening around this time of year for me that's bothering me at all. But one of the things that we have received through Jesus is a very practical thing, is that's peace and anxiety. God knew that we needed him to step in for us because he's in control. God knew that Jesus needed to do that because he's in control. And that's why Paul can say in Philippians chapter 4, Paul says, don't worry about anything, because every little thing is going to be all right. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. And he says, go to God. Go to God with your issues. Go to God with your needs. Go to God with your concerns. We did a whole series called Amen, which was our 100th series. And that was like 20 series ago. I was checking it out. I was like, wow. We did a series called Amen, and that's also on the loop. And you can we spent 4 weeks talking about prayer, and we talked about this verse for 1 week. Just go to God with your issues. Why? Because he cares about you. Bring everything to him. Thank him for what he's done. He says, when you do that, when you're willing to just submit it all to God, as we saw in some of the people writing on the board there, on the glass in the God I Need video, we're willing to say, God, this is yours. I'm just giving it to you. He says, then you will experience God's peace. Then you'll have peace, that same kind of shalom. And it says, which exceeds anything we can understand. I think the NIV says, which transcends, which goes beyond all understanding. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. He's saying it'll guard your hearts and minds. So we say, God, I don't know what I'm going to do about this. I'm really stressed about this. Just bring it to God and you will receive peace. You will get this peace that doesn't even make sense. That says, wait, you got all this happening. How can you just be like, no, it's okay. God's got it. That doesn't make any sense. No, it doesn't. But that's one of the benefits of what Jesus has done for me, is that I can have peace from anxiety. I can have peace in that moment. And it's guarding your hearts and your minds. It doesn't say his peace is going to make your situation gooder. It doesn't say by praying to God, you'll get everything you want and it'll always be perfect. No, it says in those moments, you will have peace. That doesn't make any sense. And it's going to guard your hearts and your minds. Because of what Jesus has done. That's that peace where Jesus can be laying in the boat in the middle of a storm. The storm is still there, but Jesus had that peace. And that's one of the benefits. that Jesus has offered us peace in anxiety. And, you know, it's funny. I get up early. I know this doesn't mean anything to most of you, but on Sundays I get up at 6 a.m., which is a big deal for Sean Fitch, okay? And I go through my notes. I spend my morning in prayer about everything that happens. I pray for all the people that serve on Sunday mornings and all the things that are happening. And then I go through my notes. I'll review them. I change things. Sometimes I'm like, that was dumb. What were you thinking, Sean? And I cut that out. But I do that, you know, I spend like an hour and a half, 2 hours doing that on Sunday mornings. And so I finished up kind of putting everything together, getting it all ready, getting my notes all. And I looked at that verse there as I went through my notes. And then I checked over on my phone. And we have an app that controls the heat in this building. And the heat had been running for an hour and a half. And it had gone up 1 degree. So it was 61 degrees in here. And I was really stressed about that. Because that's pretty cold. You know, it's kind of uncomfortable, especially given how cold it is outside. And I knew that was going to be the situation because it's a lot of space to heat. And I was getting really nervous and stressed and worried about it. And then I'm like, Sean, you're an idiot. You literally, like, just moments ago were reading this verse and putting together the pieces. And I wrote, this is before stressing about the thing. I said, where'd it go? We have peace and anxiety because God has everything in his hands and we can trust him to do what's best for us like he did for us in Jesus. This is what I wrote that, finished up all my notes, then looked at the app and I'm like, oh, what are we going to do? What's going to happen here? And I'm like, I'm such an idiot. And be able to go, okay, God, no, you got this in your hands. And you know what? It's pretty comfortable. We got a lot of bodies in here. It warmed up. The sun's shining. Like, all those things fix it. But you know what? If it was still 60 degrees in here, God had a reason. And we can even trust that. I can go like, God, okay, I don't know why it was 60 degrees. Maybe there was somebody that needed to be that cold that day because, I don't know, there's some reason. Maybe because when it gets nice and warm, everybody drifts off to sleep. And God was like, no, we're going to keep them awake today. We're going to keep them awake. But we can trust God. And so one of the benefits of the Prince of Peace is that he says, because his peace will guard us as we live in Christ Jesus, we can have peace and anxiety. And so my question is, are you willing to trust God for your worries and have peace that passes all understanding? What's worrying you? What are the fears in front of you? What's the anxiety? And we'll often throw that out. The anxiety makes it okay. Worry, don't worry about things. But I just have anxiety. No, Paul, Jesus says, no, you don't need to have anxiety. Just bring it to me and trust me. Because I'm the Prince of Peace. And I know what's best for you. And I know it was best for you before you were even born. And I know it was best for you as humanity from the moment that Adam and Eve, before the moment that Adam and Eve sinned and said, I have a plan to send my son to fix it. Because I know what's best for you. Because I want what's best for you. And so we can have peace from anxiety. You can have peace from anxiety. And again, that doesn't mean that God's going to make everything perfect. Suddenly everything will be the way you want it. But in the midst of that hurt, of that disappointment, of that shortfall, of that storm, you can have peace. Because he's the Prince of Peace. A fourth practical promise from the Prince of Peace is peace with others. And we did a whole series. We just finished last month, United States, about unity and about being together and being one. And that's also on the slide. You can go back and listen and watch that. But in Galatians chapter 2, Paul writes this to the church in Galatia. I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 2. Wow, that's what it says, Ephesians. That's okay. I don't know where. I thought that was a G. Anyway, Ephesians chapter 2. Paul writes this to the church in Ephesus. He says, for he himself, meaning Jesus, is our peace. And he's talking here to the issue between Jews and Gentiles. Because Jesus was Jewish, and the first disciples were Jewish. What we consider Christianity today all started in Judaism. It started as Jewish people. And eventually in Acts, we see this moment where the message goes beyond just the Jews to the Gentile world, the non-Jewish people. And you've got this moment where there's a Peter seeing this sheet being let down from heaven, and there's pigs on it, and Jewish people, the short version, but the Jewish aren't supposed to eat pigs. And God's like, no, go ahead and eat. It's cool. Because this is for everybody now. And so he's talking about how there was this tension then between Jews and non-Jewish people. And he's explaining to the church in Ephesus, he says, for he himself is our peace. Jesus is our peace, who has made the two groups one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. He says, look, anybody that's unique or different, or there's fights, or there's hostility or enemies, like Jesus said, Jesus showed up to make us one. By setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations, he died according to the law. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Paul is saying complicated words to say that Jesus died so that we can be one, because he died for you and he died for them. And if you don't like them or they don't like you, Jesus died for Ronnie Payne. And he says that through Jesus, we have unity. It doesn't matter what we look like, and it doesn't matter what your relationship is. It doesn't matter how broken down it is. There is unity in Jesus. He came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So Jesus is saying, if they're a follower of Jesus and you're a follower of Jesus, you have unity, if in nothing else, by the fact that you both have Jesus. And so he says, there doesn't need to be any broken relationships in Jesus, because Jesus came to fix that, to break down the wall. And he's saying this Jew and Gentile wall, which was huge, and frankly still is on some level, he says, I came to make them one. And so my question for you is, do you need to make peace with someone else through your unity in Jesus? Do you need to have a united state with them? And if there's someone that you're like, no, we can't talk, it's Christmas, I never talk to them, maybe you need to. If for no other reason than because of what Jesus has done for you and what Jesus has done for them. We have peace with others. And the final practical promise from the Prince of Peace is that we have peace to share. We have peace to share. And there's a bunch of verses here. But in Acts chapter 10 and Ephesians chapter 6, we see this phrase that is used twice. It says in Acts 6, it says, you know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news, or your translation may say gospel. The phrase good news is a word, euangelion, which we talked about all during the breaking news series about a year ago. But it was the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. And over in Ephesians, if you're familiar with this in church, or especially if you're familiar with Bible Man, which if you're not familiar with Bible Man, that's probably very okay. If you are familiar with Bible Man, you probably regret that you're familiar with Bible Man. But he wore the fruits of the Spirit. He wore the armor of God. And one of the pieces of the armor of God was your feet fitted, and this is what Paul talks about in Ephesians 6, your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And so there's this tie to, there is this great, this good news, it's good news of peace. It's good news of peace. It's good news of peace. It's a gospel of peace. They're connected. Why? Because this is the message that we have to share. Because we can say, hey, oh, let me tell you, you can have peace with God. You can have peace in anxiety. You can have peace with those that you don't get along with. Why? Because of Jesus. And this is how Paul records it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, for God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So right there, Paul just summarized everything I've been saying. Because God sent Jesus to make us friends with God, to solve the enemy problem, to reconcile the world to himself. No longer counting sins, people's sins against them. It's like, I'm going to take the sin. It's not going to be on your account. And that's what he did. Jesus was reconciling the world. God was reconciling the world to himself. We're enemies. I need to fix it. Here's my son. We're enemies. I want to fix it. Here's my son. We're enemies. I want to fix it. Here's my son. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So you and I are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. So we represent God to this world. We represent God to the world of people that are enemies with God. To say, hey, I've got a message for you. Let me tell you about the peace. Let me tell you about the gospel of peace. The good news of peace. And again, it's not the gospel of like hippies and daisies. It's the gospel that says, this is good news. Why? Because you were an enemy with God and you were on your way to hell. But Jesus came to make it right. To offer you peace with God. And so he goes on and says, we speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. Be reconciled to God, another translation says. For God made Christ, this is what we said earlier, who never knew sin, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. So God made Jesus, who never sinned, to take our sin so that we could get the righteousness, so we could be made right with God through Christ. That's why Jesus came. And that message is ours to share. That's our privilege. Like, we have something that matters. We have something that can transform people's eternities and, frankly, people's present. And over in Romans, just to kind of reiterate the same thing, Paul says to the church in Rome, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's all you have to do is call. Believe. Simply believe. It's not do, it's not earn, it's not work harder, it's not show up at church, it's not show up at church on Christmas, it's not watch the Christmas live stream and then maybe it'll be good. You can't earn your way back, you can't get a perfect batting average, you can't purify the water again. You simply call on the Lord. You call on the name of Jesus. You say, Jesus, I believe in what you've done for me on the cross. But then Paul goes, but how will they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? So they can't just call unless they believe. And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news, who bring gospel. And so Paul's saying, look, you have neighbors, you have coworkers, you have classmates that don't know Jesus. And you are Christ's ambassador, and maybe you're the one that gets to tell them about Jesus. And if you don't, they may never hear. That's why you have beautiful feet. Look at those dogs. They're some nice thing. You know, even if you've got the fungus, it's all right because your feet are beautiful if you're bringing good news. And here's the really cool thing. This is a quote. Paul says, that's why the scriptures say. This is a quote from Isaiah 52. Well, what does Isaiah 52 say? Well, I'm glad you asked. Isaiah 52, the full version. And anytime the New Testament would quote the Old Testament, the audience, the original audience, would always know the context. They would know this. So here's the context. Again, he quotes, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the messenger who brings good news. What kind of good news? Good news of shalom. Good news of peace and salvation. The news that the God of Israel reigns. And so we have peace to share. We are Christ's ambassadors. And so at this time when people are thinking about peace and talking about sleeping in heavenly peace and you know, something about peace, like people wear shirts, say peace. You know, like when you're at this time of year, it's around. So use it. Hey, do you want to know what real peace is? It doesn't come from a Volkswagen van or marijuana or a hippie haircut. Real peace, exactly. Real peace comes through Jesus. And we're the ones that get to share that. And God says, look, when you share that, oh, it is beautiful. It is beautiful to share with this world the peace that we have. So we celebrate the Prince of Peace. And because of that, we have peace with God. We have peace from the punishment because Jesus took that peace. We have peace and anxiety and worry. We have peace with others that we are enemies. And we have peace to share. We have a message to share. And now is the time to do it. And so my question with you is about the shared. Have you shared the message of peace with others? And my specific question is, who? Who do you need to tell? Who right now are you like, yeah, I should say that to them, but I'm probably not going to. Who is the one you are ignoring because it's uncomfortable? And I get it. But is there someone in your life that God's like, no, they need to know about the Prince of Peace. They need to know about the peace that Jesus came to this world to bring. Because you and I and everybody, we need a Prince of Peace who has taken our sin. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for sending your Son Jesus. Thank you, God, that you knew we couldn't do it. You knew we couldn't fix it, and we were enemies, and I can't even imagine. We were the ones that chose to be your enemies because of our sin, and yet you were the one that stepped in to make it right. It doesn't even make sense. But you did that because of your love for us. And you sent your Son to die for us, to take the punishment that we deserve, to solve the peace problem, to solve the enemy problem, so that he received the wrath on that cross. He received your wrath, your punishment. The results of our sin went on Jesus on the cross so that we could receive his perfection and restore that relationship with you and our connection with you and our ability to be sinless people in the presence, at least sinless by the way you see us. We are seen as right with God in your presence. And one day, when we are with you in eternity, we will not even have the sin of this earth because of what Jesus did. And I pray if there's people listening, watching in this room, that have not experienced that peace, that they would believe in what you have done. And God, for those of us that have received that peace with you, that you would allow us to trust you in the midst of anxiety. Maybe, God, that you would give us the guts and the courage and the willingness to restore a relationship because we have peace with others because of you. And God, maybe there's someone that we need to tell about the gospel of peace, the good news of peace, the good news that Jesus came to make things right between you and us as sinful humans. If that's something we need to do, God, I pray that you give us the opportunity, give us the courage to do it. Thank you that we can celebrate the birth of the Prince of Peace, the everlasting Father, the mighty God, and the wonderful Counselor that Jesus is to all of us. It's in his name we pray. Amen.